So we're in Daniel chapter 8. I think I've made that kind of clear in the worship portion, the singing portion of the worship service. I'm going to do something that I don't hardly ever do, and that is I'm not going to spend very much time reviewing because there's so much here. I was sharing with my brother that one of the difficult things about preaching, in particular this prophecy, is that as much as I teach what's going on here in this prophecy, I think you need to learn some history that you've probably never been taught in Western history. You know about the Greeks and you know about the Romans. You probably learned about the Babylonians and the Persians as well. But I would venture to say that most of you have not heard of the Maccabeans. And you're going, the Macca who? The Maccabeans or the Hasmoneans. And we're not going to get into the Hasmoneans, but I will tell you that those two groups are significant in the history of Israel. And when it comes to the Bible, I'm going to reemphasize today that, yes, there is history in the Bible. It's true. These things really happen. But the Bible is really concerned about God's interaction with his people and the history of that, not necessarily the history of the entire world, but what was going on with God dealing with his people and then sending Jesus Christ to save the world. So very briefly, let me just say, you'll remember that we started looking at, in Daniel chapter 8, the ram, and then we noticed that the ram had specific details about him that referred to the Medes and the Persians. As a matter of fact, it tells us in God's word, that's who that is. But not only that, we looked at the goat, which was the Greece and Alexander the Great. And you'll remember that he very quickly conquered the world. The goat never touched the ground. It says that he didn't even touch the ground. That was talking about the speed in which Alexander the Great in 11 years conquered the civilized world there. And then all of a sudden at age 33, he dies. And then his kingdom, and we're told that, and we're about to read this right here, was divided up with the Seleucids, the Antigonid, Ptolemaic, and Hellenistic groups. So you had these four kingdoms that came out of Greece, Alexander the Great, and that's really where we're going to pick it up today. And I love the way one commentator put it. The ram and the goat are merely the curtain raiser in Daniel's vision, not the main attraction. So all we did was frame it. All we did was raise the curtain on the main attraction, if you will, of the vision of Daniel here in chapter 8. So if you would, let's pray together, and then let's dive into this passage. We're going to start in verse 18. We're going to start unpacking this. So let me pray with you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come here today for the sole purpose of worshiping you. Lord, it is comforting to know that you have done great things because you are a great God. And Lord, it's comforting to know that even in the chaos of our world, you are doing great things. And Lord, we're told in your word, not only are you currently doing great things, you will do great things. We have that to look forward to. And so, Lord, I pray that as we unpack this, as we begin to see the greatness in what you're doing and how you're handling Daniel and your people, that, Lord, we'll be encouraged. Lord, we admit that we don't understand it all. Even looking back in history, we don't understand it all. But Lord, we trust you because you are a great God who does great things. Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word, the preaching of your word, and the hearing of your word. And Lord, I pray that for those who need encouragement today, they will be encouraged. For those who need conviction today, they will be convicted. Lord, I know that your will be done here in this worship service today. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. And God's people said, amen. Would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's word? We're going to begin in verse 18. You'll notice this is the interpretation of the vision. And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointment time of the end. As for the ram that you saw, with it the two horns, those are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others rose, which are those kingdoms, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business. But I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. Would you please be seated? You really get to the meat of this vision when you get to the king of bold face. And that's where God is really beginning to point out to Daniel what's going to happen here. The first thing I want you to see is when this king of bold face arrives, he does have power, but it clearly says it's not by his own power. And I want to comfort you this morning that when tough times come, when things go wrong, and it doesn't, these things that we face at times, they are very powerful. Man, I have faced things that just seem to overwhelm me, that just seem to, I had no control over. And I'm sure some of you, if I were to say, stand up and testify when that has happened, things have gone wrong and you could not control it. Man, it's when things go wrong that we realize how little control we have. Man, but I want you to know that even those powerful things, they are delegated and relegated by God. They don't just happen on their own. I remember when my mom and dad used to leave the house at times. And first of all, I couldn't believe they would leave the house with five boys there. That was a recipe for disaster. And when they left the house, the question was always the same. You know, they would be going out on a date, and they knew it was a huge risk. Were they ever even going to get on the date without worrying what was going on at the house? We were just crazy sometimes. I don't know what to tell you. It seemed like every time the parents weren't around, the question was, hey, you want to try something? That was the question that was posed. But the question that we always asked mom and dad was this: who's in charge? Because we wanted to know who had authority. Now, it was 99 times out of 100, it was the oldest one that was left there. But we were thinking maybe, you know, they might slip, and maybe me, third in line, I would get ultimate authority, if you will, over the house. And the deal is that even though someone was put in charge, they were never really in charge. My parents were the ones in charge. If we really had ultimate authority, then yikes. The car was sitting outside. I mean, we could have called up people and invited them over. We had a pretty large house. There were seven of us in there, and we were not allowed to play chase in the house or anything because we would break something, and that often happened. And then we learned how to glue things together in incredible manners that it would stick and be ready by the time they got home, and it was just, don't touch it, don't breathe in that direction. But we really never had authority. My parents had it, and we were under their authority. And when we decided to break loose from that authority, we always got in trouble. And same thing, whatever it might be that comes against you, it is under the authority of God. And that is not necessarily a main point. I just want you to keep that in mind as we move forward. God is the one who has it all under control. God is sovereign, and he's going to bring about his will. But even when you are facing these things that seem to be overwhelming, You just can't seem to get by it. Know this, that God is always concerned for his people. Always. There's never a moment, there's never a millisecond that you are living and breathing, that you are in existence, that God is not concerned for his people. It's amazing. We learn in history. I still remember learning about the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. You know, I still remember learning, but I got news for you. That's not what God was concerned with. He's concerned with the whole world, but his focus concern is on his people. We would consider the rise and fall of these great empires as something huge. But God is focused on his people. I mean, when you start looking at these kingdoms that are coming and going, and all of these, I mean, when we talk about the Assyrians, we don't even really think about them today. They've come and gone. The Babylonians, come and gone. The Romans even, come and gone. And yet God is still focused on his people throughout all time. What's coming in the way of persecution is nothing. I mean, when you look at the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and yes, we've talked about, man, they're ripped away from their families by the Babylonian captivity. Man, you've gone through these different empires, but none of that is close to the persecution they're about to endure. And so what you have here in chapter 8, beginning in verse 18, this interpretation, is he begins to tell them, there is going to come an end to this. This is not a prophecy about the end times. This is talking about that these things are going to come about. These very, very dark days are coming. But listen, Daniel. Listen, Israel. There's an end to them. I've already appointed that there will come a day when it's over. You know, it's amazing that when we go through tough times, do you know what our number one question is? How long? How long am I going to have to endure this? I certainly have experience in college. It seems like I was in college forever. And my son is the first one in my immediate family that's going, and Kaylee will be heading off to college next year. And I remember Kendall, he would start getting into classes, and finally they began to be quite challenging. And he would go, Dad, this is just so difficult. And my advice to him and every college student when they talk about a very difficult class is this: it's 15 weeks, and then you're done. You get to move on. I'm not saying there aren't harder classes, but in 15 weeks, you're done with that class. So you endure it for 15 weeks. You go to class, you study hard, and you get through it, and in 15 weeks, it's over. It's done. Do you know that in Psalms, 17 times in the book of Psalms, this question is asked: how long? How long? How long? It's tough when we are in situations and we want to know, how long? How long am I going to be there? How long am I going to have to endure this? And right here in this situation, God tells them, there's going to be an end, and I'm going to tell you how long. We don't always know how long. I can't always tell you. When you come to me and you're going, I'm struggling in this. I'm struggling in my finances. I'm struggling with my relationships. I'm struggling with my kids. I'm struggling with my spouse. I'm struggling with my job. I'm struggling with my neighbor. I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with that. I can't tell you how long. But what I can tell you is God knows how long, and God knows the perfect time for it to end. We have to be confident of that. And I know if today you're sitting here and you're going, Pastor, I am in the fire and I want out now. I know that feeling. And I can't tell you how long you're going to stay in that fire. But God knows exactly how long it will take to mold you, to heat you up, to get you to the point where he can mold you into the person that he wants to mold you into. And by the way, it doesn't mean that you're finished being molded. It just means, man, that piece, I'm going to mold it. And I've got to heat it up this hot in order to get that part of the piece fixed the way I want it fixed. Andrea laughs at me sometimes because I watch all these things on Discovery Channel, and she's like, they're so boring. I even like, y'all know, I watch Gold Rush every single week. It's just something about the fact that they're digging this stuff out of the ground and finding this gold, and it's just, and she goes, it's the same show every week. I don't care. I like it. But not only that, I like watching, I watched for a little while this show where they're making weapons. They're making ancient weapons. So they'll make swords, and it's cool because they get this metal and they heat it up just red hot, sometimes just yellow hot, and then they beat this thing into submission, into whatever shape they want it to be. And they don't do it all at once. They'll put it in there, they'll bang it out, and then they may put it in water, and you see all the steam, and then they go, oh, I got to do this, and they put it back in the fire. That's how we have to be molded. And so God does that. But he knows exactly how long. And even though we don't know how long, he does use what it seems so chaotic and so evil at times. He uses that for his good and perfect will. He uses that for his good and perfect will. And it's tough. It's tough for us to go through that. But I want you to know, he is never unconcerned for us, his children. And he always has our best in mind. So what's going on here? How do we begin to unpack what is being said about who this king of boldface is? How does all this play out? So I'm going to do this as concise as I know how, because I'm going to tell you, there are books and books and books written on this portion of history. There are secular books. There are what some people consider holy books. There are just a ton of information here. But when you start looking at this particular time period, I want to draw your attention to the Persians, because we haven't gotten there yet, but when the Persians take control, if you're familiar with the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and you should be familiar with the book of Nehemiah. So I know it's been so long that some of you were not here, and very few of you were actually here when we did that. But in the book of Ezra, you may or may not remember that the people are allowed to go back to Jerusalem. And when they go back to Jerusalem, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, they rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. You have to remember that when the Babylonians conquered them, they destroyed the temple. So as long as there is no temple, there's no worship at the temple, and there are no sacrifices at the temple. Those don't exist. When they go into Babylonian captivity, if you remember, I told you that's where the synagogue came from. That's when they begin to go, we got to study the law again, and the Jewish synagogue actually is born out of the Babylonian captivity. But when the Persians come, they allow them to go back to Israel, and they rebuild first the temple, and then in the book of Nehemiah, they rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. If you'll remember, they're building with one hand with a sword in the other, because they're defending Jerusalem as they're rebuilding the walls. But when you get to the Greeks, you have the Seleucids, the Antigonids, the Ptolemaic, and the Hellenistic. And it says in verse 9, it says, out of one of them came a little horn which grew exceedingly great. So out of these four kingdoms, if you will, that birthed out of Alexander the Great, they have the rule of Greece, and these four kingdoms come out of Greece. And that king is a Seleucid king, Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, you may recognize that last word, Epiphanes. You're going, where have I heard that word? Well, you know what an epiphany is. That is basically when someone says they have an epiphany, they have a vision of God, if you will. And he actually named himself that because he's so arrogant that he says, I'm Antigonus Epiphanes, which means God manifest. In other words, he's going, yeah, you want to see God? I am God. That's what he thought of himself. So he's very arrogant. And it says in 23b, one who understands riddles shall arise. He was very, very cunning. He knew how to manipulate people. And it's through manipulation that he became the king, the Greek king. So this is who he is. So let's dive into what is it saying about this guy. Well, one thing is that it says it grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and some of the stars it threw down on the ground and trampled on them. we know from history that this guy was so arrogant that unlike the previous leaders, they kind of had a hands-off when it came to Jerusalem and the worship of the Jews, but not him. Because he thinks he's God manifest, he's going, guess what? I'm going to go mess with them about that. I'm going to go tear down their temple. I'm going to actually shut their doors. And I'm going to mess with them. I'm not going to allow them to worship God anymore. And so what does he do? He outlaws the book of the law. It's torn to pieces. He burns it. Anyone who possesses the law, in other words, anyone who possesses the Old Testament, that's the death penalty. If you adhere to the Old Testament, that's the death penalty. This guy is going right after Judaism. He's going right after the religion to worship God. He's going right after God's people. So this is who he is. It also says in verse 25, by his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes. At first, he befriended the Jews, and he did that simply to catch them off guard, and he massacred a lot of Jews. Not only that, he forced them to worship pagan gods. It wasn't enough just to outlaw them worshiping God, but he put Zeus in front of the altar, and then he had them offer swine to Zeus. Now, you can imagine, to the Jews, this was just appalling, that they would then take pigs, which they were not even allowed to touch, to eat, and now offer it to Zeus. So he is going directly after them. And then in 25b it says, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. He died on a trip suddenly. He had a nervous condition and he just died. So again, I know I went through that quickly, and there's a reason why I only wanted to go through that quickly, because I want to get you to the good stuff. This is very evil stuff, if you will. This is a man who wanted nothing but to slaughter the Jews, take away their religion. And again, those who study the book of Daniel, they are convinced, the secular historians are convinced this must have been written afterward, because it is so accurate to what happened. But again, it's an empty argument. Daniel was written prior. God knew exactly what he was going to do, who he was going to bring in. Even this guy is under the authority of God. Even the evil he did, it is still under the authority of God, because God is doing something amazing here. So what about the rest of the story? As Paul Harvey used to say, you've got this evil Greek king who has shut the doors of the temple. He's put Zeus there, telling them to worship Zeus, offer swine. What happened to this guy? What is the rest of the story? And where you can find the rest of that story is in the Apocrypha. Now, some of you don't know what the Apocrypha is, but they are the extra books that you find in the Catholic Bible. And you may be going, well, why don't we have those books? Well, even the Jews said they were deuterocanonical, which means a secondary canon. We do not believe, the Jews did not believe, they were wholly inspired scripture, and so they didn't include it in their Old Testament, or their Bible, if you will, and we don't either. We do not include it. It is a secondary canon, and you may go, well, Deuteronomy, nomos, is a second telling of the law. So if you're not aware of this, in Exodus chapter 20, you have the Ten Commandments. Are y'all still with me? Okay, when you get to Deuteronomy, now remember, the people who got Exodus, the people who got the law, if you will, they were the ones that died out in the wilderness before they went into the promised land. Deuteronomy is the second telling of the law for the next generation that is about to go into the promised land. So that's the reason that book is called Deuteronomy, a second telling of the law, if you will. That has nothing to do with this. Just thought I would throw that out there so you know where that comes from. But when you get to the Apocrypha, there are these books. Now, even though they are not inspired scripture, that doesn't mean that there's not anything for us to learn from that. By the way, your history book that you study at school, that's not inspired scripture either, but I wouldn't say you can't learn anything from it. And especially these two books, the Maccabees. You know, I said something about the Maccabeans. Well, let me tell you what's going on. So there was a man named Mattathias. Mattathias was a priest. Well, here's this Greek king, the king of bold face, of stern face, who has now put Zeus there, saying, offer swine to Zeus. Well, a Hellenistic priest, one that is Greek, steps forward to offer swine to Zeus. Mattathias wants nothing to do with it, and he kills him for doing that. He kills him. Now, again, I want to get your preconceived ideas of what of who priests are. We think of priests as someone in wearing all black and has got a collar right here. That's our idea of priest. I want to remind you that the priests were the Levites. And the Levites were so violent that they had to be spread out over all of the land of Israel. They were not just peaceful, nodding in your direction. They are warriors. They were the ones, when the Ark of the Covenant moved, they were the ones who moved with the Ark. They were the ones to protect the Ark. They were the ones who protected the tabernacle. No one wanted to go against the Levites because they were warriors. Well, here's this guy stepping forward to offer swine to Zeus, and Mattathias is like, I'm not having this. And he stands up, and he goes after this priest, and he kills him. Well, when he kills him, he does leave. He does leave with his five sons. One of them is Judas Maccabean, and he's known as the Maccabean Hammer. So he's got, I like this story, because he's got five boys. And these five boys are not going to put up with their temple being desecrated. So they begin to do almost guerrilla warfare. They're going into Jerusalem, and they are attacking, and they're attacking, and they're attacking. And finally, they win, and they cleanse the temple. And here's the cool part. This is where history now comes to where something you've already heard about. They cleanse the temple, and when the temple is cleansed, they go in there, and they light the menorah. And they only have enough oil for one day to light the menorah. But they light it, and it lasts for 8 days. And you know that from the Feast of Lights, the Festival of Lights, which you know as Hanukkah. That is a celebration of the Maccabeans going in and cleansing the temple and lighting the menorah. And for 8 days it burned when it should have only burned for one day before they could find more oil to keep the menorah lit. So for 8 days, that's the reason they celebrate Hanukkah for 8 days. Now, most of you, you've heard of Hanukkah, but you didn't know where it came from. And that's because the Maccabeans go in there and say, that temple belongs to the Lord. And that we're gonna rescue that. You're not gonna make sacrifices to Zeus. So what's interesting, let me just give you another historical fact. These are the Greeks. They made a huge mistake. They went after the Jewish religion. You'll notice that when the Romans came into power, they did not make that mistake. They learned from it. So even when Jesus shows up, and by the way, that's the temple that was restored. That's when Jesus gets here. That's the temple that was restored by Zerubbabel and the temple that's been now rededicated by the Maccabeans. That's the temple. You'll notice that when Jesus shows up, the Jews are still worshiping the way they were before because the Romans were like, okay, we learned from your mistake. We're not going to go in and tell you you can't worship because if we do, we're going to have to fight off the Jews on that. And by the way, them fighting for their religion, much different than them just fighting for land. So Mattathias, he was Mattathias the Hasmonean. After the Maccabeans take over, the Hasmoneans also take over, and then the Romans come in, and that's when Jesus shows up, when Rome has the rule. So why did I tell you all of that? What you get through all of this, you get through the end of this, and I've got to hurry because Douglas told me, do not go late today. The temple is rededicated. There is an end to these dark days. And when you get to the end of this, I mean, I love telling that story of the Maccabeans. I'll never forget being in church history and learning. And I was like, man, I never knew where that came from and how cool it was that these guys were fighting so that they could continue to worship God. And, you know, we're so quick to just lay that aside. We barely will get up on Sunday mornings to come worship God. And these guys are fighting for that right to do that. But Daniel hears all of this. He sees that there is an end to these days. And if you go all the way back to verse 13, It says, then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, for how long? You'll see, there's the question. For how long is this vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot? He's going, how long? And Daniel, he could be encouraged by the fact that when he is seeing this vision, the temple is destroyed. So one thing that he knows is the temple is rebuilt, because he's going, it was the sacrifices were happening. But then he sees that it's taken away, and he wants to know, how long? Until it's restored again. And he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. So God had already in mind these five Maccabean boys getting in there and taking this temple again. He already had it in mind. And notice that it says for 2,300 evenings and mornings. Not only does he know it's going to happen, he has specified exactly when it's going to happen. Exactly when it's going to happen. That's the way God is, though. He has everything timed out perfectly. Not only for these guys, but for you and for me. But even when Daniel sees all of this, and I just want to focus for the last few minutes on verse 27. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business. But I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. Sick, appalled, or confused. We live our lives for the Lord. That's what we do. And you're going, how did you get there? Man, this has been mentally exhaustive for Daniel. It has been emotionally wrecking for him. And it has a physical effect on him. He lays there sick. What's amazing is that Daniel is told all this by God. When he first sees this vision, he's like, I still don't understand it. And just the same way that God had to reveal Nebuchadnezzar's dream, this vision that Daniel has, God's going, I'm going to reveal it to you. And even when he puts it out there, that man, there's an end to these dark days, man, he is appalled. He's sick. And there's so much. I want you to know there are chapters and chapters just written on this one verse, because there is so much there. But let me just give you a couple of things to think about if you're taking notes. Number one, from our limited perspective, we have to understand this. We have to get this. We have to get this. We have to get this. We are not going to understand what God is doing. We're not. And God has shown him, and he still doesn't get it. He still doesn't get it. Foolishly, we say these things. Maybe one day I'll understand why all this happened. Maybe one day I'll understand why I went through all of that. No, you will not. You may get a glimpse. I mean, it's like tiny, tiny glimpse as to why you went through something. But it's just from your tiny, tiny little perspective. You don't see the bigger picture. God's got all of that. We have to quit thinking that somehow, even with these visions and all that, even with when we look at Revelation, and we see all this laid out, and many of us, we can look at it and go, oh, I kind of see how all this is being put in place. We have got to quit thinking that we can somehow sum up and understand what God is doing in the overall picture of this entire universe. We cannot. And he tells us this over and over and over again, and yet we still make these foolish statements. Look what he says in Isaiah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We will not get it. Look what he says again in Isaiah. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. You'll never get to the end of it. Habakkuk, y'all may remember that. Habakkuk is wondering, why are you sending those Assyrians? They're worse than us, and you're sending them over here to conquer us. And God tells him, look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded. Notice, it's not understand and be astounded. Wonder. You can't even come up with it. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. You wouldn't believe it. If you were to sit down with God and say, God, I don't understand why my life has worked out this way. If he told you, you wouldn't believe it. Because how do you know that something that's happening in your life is not just for right here in Humble, Texas? Maybe something that's happening in your life is for something on the other side of the world. You just don't get it. Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And if that wasn't enough, if you're going, Pastor, you picked out what? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses. Great, wonderful. All of the end of Job, the whole ending of the book, he's going, you don't have a clue what I am doing. You don't have a clue how it all started. You don't have a clue what I'm doing right now. And you don't have a clue what I'm going to be doing tomorrow. You don't get it. But trust me, I do get it. And I've got it. Trust me, even in the dark days, trust me, even when you don't know how long, trust me, I got it. So he says, Daniel says, I didn't understand it, and neither do we. We don't understand it. You know, one of the things I think we're afraid, we're talking about evangelism, how do we witness to people? We're afraid to say to people, I don't know. We shouldn't be afraid to say that, because what we should follow that with is, I don't know. He's so much greater than me. He's so much more magnificent than me. He's so much more wonderful than I can ever imagine. No, I don't really know. There are some things I do know, but there's so much more that I don't. Y'all, you realize what heaven, part of heaven, I can tell you this, part of heaven is going to be every moment of heaven for all eternity is going to be one of these stages. Wow. Wow, wow, I didn't know that just 2 seconds ago. Wow. And the next 2 seconds, wow, wow, I didn't know this. As we continue to fall more in love with the Lord, and he is infinite, so we will never get to the end. It's unsearchable. We'll never get to the end and go, now I understand God. No, we'll still be in the wow stage millions and millions of years. We'll still be in the wow stage. Eternity, we'll still be in the wow stage. We just got to say, I don't know. Because when we're witnessing to people, they want to know, well, how long? Why am I going through this? Well, why did God do this? Ma'am, sir, I can tell you maybe this much, but it's so much bigger. It's so much bigger. But not only that, look what, he's sick. I don't know if you catch this, but Daniel has compassion and concern for people he will never even meet. This happens way after Daniel's dead. And you know what most of us would do because we're selfish? We're like, oh, man, good. I don't have to go through that. Woo! I mean, even what we hear sometimes in the news, I mean, they're talking about, oh, yeah, and this date, this may happen in our country, or this date, this may happen to the world. And we go, well, heck, I'll be dead by then. That's what we say to them. I'll be long gone by then. But these are his people that are going to go through this. And he's concerned. And it makes him sick. He doesn't want his people to go through this. And here's the deal. He is laying sick in bed because people are going to go through suffering that has an end. Are we concerned about people that are in our lives that are going to go through suffering that has no end? Do we even care? Even one of the writers of the commentary said, I am humbled by Daniel's concern for his people because I don't seem to even be concerned about my neighbor across the street. You know, I've told people many times that I know there will be suffering in hell, but I think the greatest suffering in hell is there's no hope for it to ever end. He's sick because he doesn't want his people to suffer. Man, we have family members. We have co-workers. And that's the same list that I give you over. We have fellow students. We have neighbors who are headed for hell. Eternal suffering. Whereas we will be in an eternal state of wow, fallen more in love. They will be in a state of eternal suffering. Well, someone else can tell them. That's someone, I mean, hopefully someone will tell them the gospel, but not me. And one of the reasons that we don't is because we are not concerned. We have no compassion. But Daniel, man, we ought to be humbled by his compassion and concern for those he'll never even meet. But he goes, man, I don't want them to go through this. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar, when he realizes the suffering he's going to, he goes, man, I hope it's not you. And the last thing that I want you to see, he said, then I arose and I went about the king's business. We keep going. We don't understand it all. But we keep going and doing what God has designed us to do. We keep going, and while we are doing the business of life, we also do the business of being commissioned ambassadors for God. We keep going. We get up, and we make the donuts. Many of you know that commercial. You get up, and you make the donuts. And while you're making the donuts, you live for the Lord. You live for the Lord. Because even though God has every day planned down to the millisecond, it doesn't diminish our labor and what we are to be doing as we live out our lives while we live for the Lord. Our design, the way you were made, your design, my design, and the things that we are designed to do is all a part of His plan that we just don't understand. You know, it's amazing, especially when teenagers, because they're in that point of self-discovery. They're going, you know, why did God make me like this? Because you're part of His perfect plan. Well, I wish I was this way, but that's not what He needs you to be. He needs you to be this way, because that's part of His plan. This morning, as I close, I know that is a lot to take in, a lot of history to take in. It's a lot to go. So you're telling us that we're to follow God's word even though we don't fully understand it. That's exactly what I'm saying. We don't fully understand this. If you fully understood it, by the way, you could read it through once and go, oh yeah, I got it. And yeah, what happens? We pick it up and we read it again and go, man, I never saw that before. Because you still didn't reach the depths of God's word. Nor will you in this lifetime. Paul, will you ever be finished preaching? There will be a day when I can't preach anymore, but there won't be because there's a lack of material. It's too deep. I'll never get to the bottom of it. And yet there are some things that we know so clearly that it doesn't matter how many years we spend in seminary, how much time we spend studying, how many commentaries we read, we're not going to fully understand it, but one thing we do know is that apart from Christ, eternal suffering is your future. That there's only one way to the Lord, and that is through Jesus Christ. I shared, let me end with this. I shared at the graveside Friday. My brother delivered the gospel beautifully in the funeral service. And let me just describe for you for a moment that as we left the funeral home, there were motorcycles with the American flag. The Patriot Guard escorted us out to Veterans Memorial Cemetery there north of Shreveport. And it was, I'll just tell you, it was neat. It was neat to be a part of that. And we get out there, and there's a pavilion there. And around the pavilion are American flags lined up. And there's a veteran at every single flag standing there waiting for the casket to get there. And I'm so grateful. Andrea was there with me, and she said, we ought to go thank every one of them. We did, one by one. We went and thanked every one of those men, not only for their service to the country, but honoring my brother that day. And so we get there, and the casket's put there, and there's everyone standing around. And some of them served with my brother overseas. There were several of them. I shook their hands. I said, thank you. And they said, we served with Tracy. We were there with him. So one of the things that I shared with him is I said, if Tracy had 1 minute, if he had just 1 minute that he could say something to you, already know what he would say. I already know exactly what he would say. And that immediate, man, you could hear it just quiet. How could I know what Tracy would say to them? But I do. And he would say the same thing not only to them, but if he could come back and face you today, even though you didn't know him, he would tell you this. It's all true. That's what he would tell you. Every bit of it's true. And this morning, I want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you, that he died on the cross for you, so that you don't have to face eternal suffering, so that you can know God and spend eternity with your Creator, with your King, with your God. That much we do know beyond a shadow of a doubt. He didn't leave that mystery there. He tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So there's no wiggle room there. So this morning, even though all of this seems, man, it is a lot of history. It's a lot of prophecy. And we do have, in this particular prophecy, we do have the ability to look back and say, man, look how accurate. And I want to share with you again, if he was accurate then, he will be accurate in the future. Well, if that's true then, it will be true later. And that it was true, so true that people go, oh, it had to be written after the fact. And I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is coming again. And if you're not ready, it will be too late. You remember last week I said, a lot of people think, I've got plenty of time. I've got plenty of time. You are not promised tomorrow. I guarantee you, my brother woke up last Saturday thinking, just another day, going to make the donuts. And yet, that was his last day alive. So what about you this morning? What will you do? Will you trust the Lord, even though you don't understand it? Even though I don't understand it, will you just simply trust him? Because he's not only the one who understands it all, he's the one in control of it all. What will you do this morning? I'm going to be here to receive you, but you've got to do business with God. You've got to decide, will I put my faith and trust in the Lord? Maybe some of you are going through dark times and your question is, how long? Trust him. He knows how long. He knows exactly what he wants to accomplish. He knows exactly how long to put you in the fire and leave you there so he can mold you. It is a violent process at times. Man, those guys banging on this steel with a hammer and you go, sparks going everywhere. It's violent. And sometimes it is with us too. Man, it is a violent process. And we want out. We don't want to go through it. But the Lord knows what he's doing. Let's trust him. Amen? So I'm going to lead us in prayer. Amanda's going to come and lead us in song. What will you do? Are you doing Come to the Altar? So that was the song. She started playing it this morning. I told her that was the song that I ended the funeral service with. We didn't plan that, but you'll hear the words. Come to the altar. However you are. You don't need to get cleaned up first. You don't need to make things right first. You come. He is clean. He is right. And he'll impute that on you. He'll give that to you. So come to the altar. If the Lord is calling you, you come today. Let's pray.